So if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus. Well, I'll just say Leviticus for now. We've been teaching about the highlights in the Bible, and one of the things we've been showing periodically is the crimson thread of Christ in the Bible, specifically in every book. And just by way of refresher, who can tell me what chapter the major crimson thread chapter is in Genesis? Does anybody know what chapter the major crimson thread chapter in Genesis is? Yeah, Genesis. The chapter that points in Genesis the most to Jesus Christ. Nobody? Yep, you've got the story right. The sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah, that's Genesis 22. Genesis 22. I preached a message about that quite a while back, about this, showing the kids how the Lord is pictured in Genesis 22 by the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah. Let's just do a recap real quickly. Isaac was Abraham's beloved son. Jesus Christ is the Father's only begotten and beloved son. Abraham and Isaac rose up early in the morning to make the trip to that mountain, to the altar, if you will. Christ was arrested in the first hours of the morning and was led to Calvary and crucified in the early part of the day. Abraham took two young men with his beloved son, and there were also two others, malefactors led with Christ to be put to death. Abraham clave the wood. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. And it also says Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And God caused that tree that was going to hold his son, that was going to be fashioned into a cross, God caused that tree to grow anyway. And that tree was cut down and was formed into an old rugged cross. Abraham clave the wood. And also man had to fashion that tree with tools. It wasn't, Jesus Christ wasn't nailed to a physical, just straight tree. He wasn't nailed to a pole. He was nailed to a cross. So the cross had to be fashioned. The wood was cloven, if you would. Claved. What's the past tense of clave? Clave? I think it's just clave. Anyway, the third day, everything came into focus. Abraham journeyed for 3 days to reach Mount Moriah. And on that third day, things came into focus for Abraham and Isaac. Christ had the third day in mind before he became our sacrifice. And also the disciples only understood what transpired when the third day finally came. The Father and Son were the only participants at both of these sacrifices. Abraham and Isaac went alone to the top of Mount Moriah. And even though men were there at Christ's crucifixion, it was only God the Father and God the Son who were participating in that sacrifice. While man watched blindly, the Father placed the sin of the world on his Son. The claved wood, cloven wood, the split wood, was placed upon the back of the Son, who then carried it to the place of sacrifice. Isaac carried the wood up Mount Moriah. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he bore his cross. We know he didn't bear it all the way. Simon of Cyrene had to bear it for him because he was so brutally treated. But anyway, the picture is still good there. And God provided a lamb for the sacrifice. God provided a lamb for the sacrifice. Of course, Abraham's famous statement, prophetic statement, "Son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And God did provide himself as the lamb for the offering for the sin of the world. And the place of sacrifice was very specific. Mount Moriah, the future site of the temple of God, and the place where Jesus was crucified was very specific as well. It had to be within sight. Had to be within sight of that Mount Moriah. Because Abraham named that mountain, where is that? Jehovah Jireh, which means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So that place where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, from that spot you can see you could see the salvation of God when it would, was going to be offered. So it's all prophetic. It's all a picture of Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's Genesis 22. And then the next one was in Exodus. I didn't do a whole sermon on this one. I did about half the sermon. But can anybody tell me the chapter in Exodus that is the crimson thread chapter about Christ? The biggest picture in Exodus. Close. 12. 12 is where it starts. You're right. And what's the story?
Passover.
The Passover. Exodus 12 is the story of the Passover. It's the crimson thread in Exodus about Jesus Christ, the major one. The Passover, again, I'm going to recap that. The first Passover, kids, was the day God brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. It was a day to be remembered from that day on. And of course, the day that Jesus died on the cross was a day to be remembered from that day on, certainly. The central part of Passover was what? What was the most important part of the Passover that you could not do without? Somebody tell me. The lamb. The central part of the Passover that you had to have was the lamb. You could not have a Passover without the lamb. You couldn't. It was all about the lamb. The slaying of an innocent and perfect lamb was killed that day. And it was only the blood of the lamb on the doorway of the house that caused God to pass over that house. Only the blood of the lamb caused God to pass over that house. And by the way, Brother Ken pointed out to me, last time I taught on this, I used the phrase, the angel of death. And I'm sorry, that's one of those colloquial sayings that just kind of slips in there. There is no angel of death in the Bible. The Bible says that God came down and God slew the firstborn of Egypt. Okay, so forgive me for putting in that angel of death. The only thing that might go with that is God said, I will send the destroyer to destroy. And so there's no death angel, no angel of death mentioned in the Bible. God was the one doing the slaying. He might have used an angel, the destroyer. He might have even used Satan himself to destroy. We don't know. But anyway, it was God who authorized that slaying there. And during that terrible night, the Jewish family was to roast the lamb and eat the whole lamb. Nothing was to be left of that lamb by morning. And when the Christ sacrifice was finished, physically speaking, there was nothing left of the life of Jesus Christ, physically speaking. Christ's sacrifice was total of himself. He gave all of himself unto death. When his sacrifice was finished, the Lord Jesus Christ was gone. He was dead. physically speaking, of course. And the next morning, the Israelites found themselves to be freed from Egyptian slavery. And that morning, the salvation of God was complete. Mankind could be freed from sin. The wooden doorpost and header there was the picture of the wooden cross. The blood was put on the wooden, the two side posts and on the lintel above the door. And, of course, pictured the two arms and the top of the cross there. The lamb's blood was dipped in with a hyssop plant and then struck against the wood of the doorway. These all pictured the suffering of Jesus Christ, the bloody beatings that the Lord Jesus endured. The death of every firstborn was a picture of the world that every person is under the condemnation and sentence of eternal death. God as the destroyer pictures God as the judge, condemning the lost to eternal death in the lake of fire. Pharaoh pictures false gods and the false religions of this world. His son pictures the followers of the false gods, and if they continue to follow those false gods, they will be destroyed. Every person who accepts the blood of the Lamb on the doorway of their heart becomes safe, is passed over on that great eternal judgment day. They don't suffer the condemnation. That's the Passover. And now we're going to look at the book in Leviticus now. of the great story of the crimson thread of Christ in Leviticus. And by the way, kids, I hope you're paying attention because there's going to be a quiz with prizes. Not prizes, but, you know, teams. A team will win or and a team will lose. So you better pay attention. I've already covered some stuff here that's going to be in the questions. So I hope you're paying attention. But anybody know what chapter in Leviticus might be the crimson thread chapter? The main chapter in Leviticus that points to Christ. This is a harder one, of course. Leviticus, the law. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 9, please. Leviticus chapter 9. The priests, and this goes right along with where we're studying on regular Wednesday nights, but anyway, we're probably going to do some overlap, by the way, on the information between here and regular Wednesday night services. But this is right after the priests have been consecrated. Aaron is the newly appointed high priest. He has been consecrated 8 days ago. And from the day he was consecrated, he had to remain separated for 7 days. 7 days of his consecration. And this is the eighth day, the first day, excuse me, the very first day where Aaron could use his priestly office. Okay, so this is the crimson thread chapter, I believe, in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil. For today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. And offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar, and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his fingers in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. And we're going to skip some verses here, just because it deals with a lot of the insides and washing the insides, which in and of itself is another picture of the cleanliness, the holiness of Christ. But anyway, verse 12, please, verse 12. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. Verse 15. And he brought the people's offering, and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering, and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering, and took an handful thereof, and burnt it upon the altar, beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. I'm going to skip a verse. And go down to verse 21. And the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So this is one of those great instances where the fire of the Lord appeared. The fire of the Lord appeared. This is the newly appointed high priest's first sacrifices. Aaron's very first sacrifices. And they are accepted by God. They are accepted by God. That is, we're going to jump ahead to the end of the message, but that's what the fire being... fire consuming the sacrifices, these offerings, consuming them is a picture of. God accepted the offering of the new high priest. while the people stood before him, before the priest, before Aaron, and before the Lord, the new high priest slew a calf for his sin offering and a ram for his burnt offering. This pictures that our high priest, Lord Jesus Christ, provided himself as our offering for sin, as a tortured burnt sacrifice, if you will. A tortured sacrifice. That's what the burnt picture signified. He was going to be tortured on the cross. He was going to be tortured there even as men stood staring at Christ on the cross. And every man, also as they stand there, they're standing there guilty before God. So the people stood there and watched as Aaron made a sacrifice for himself. Now, Jesus didn't need to make a sacrifice for himself, but the fact that Aaron made a sacrifice for himself is the picture that Jesus Christ was going to be the sacrifice. He himself was going to be offered. He was going to offer himself as the sacrifice, you see. And the people standing around, they were standing there gawking at Aaron, just waiting for him to get done. And of course, the people were there gawking and mocking at Christ, at his sacrifice. The high priest slew a calf for his sin offering. Does anybody know what a calf or a bullock pictures? Any of you young people, what does a calf or bullock picture? A calf or bullock pictures a servant. That's a servant animal. They go out and serve in the field. Okay, so a calf or bullock, when you read about a calf or bullock in the Old Testament, especially during the sacrifices, you should think of servitude. Okay? So the high priest, who pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, slew a calf for his sin offering. Now, again, not that Jesus Christ needed to offer a sin offering for himself, but this pictures the fact that Jesus was going to offer himself as the sin offering. And just as Aaron sacrificed a calf or a bullock, a servant animal, that pictures the fact, the great truth that Jesus Christ was going to be the servant, the great servant of God Almighty, the perfect great servant of God, offering himself as our sin offering. And then the new high priest slew a ram for a burnt offering, again for himself. This is Aaron. It was a full-grown ram, which means it used to be a lamb, right? It used to be a lamb. And of course, what do sheep in the Bible, rams and lambs specifically, what do they picture? Lambs are what pictures innocency. Innocency. It's an innocent animal. Hasn't done anything wrong. And so the ram, it's a full-grown lamb. So it still pictures innocency, but the fact that it has grown up in the world, it's been around, and it's still innocent. It's still innocent, you see. Jesus Christ knew all the temptations that you and I know of and have gone through and we have fallen to, but Jesus Christ, he didn't fall to those temptations. He was still a lamb, a grown lamb, a ram, you see. So the ram, innocent, an innocent, grown-up lamb, still innocent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after he was done offering for himself, this high priest, the new high priest Aaron, he offers a kid of the goats as a sin offering for the people. A sin offering for the people. Does anybody know what a goat pictures? Close. Very close. Sinful mankind is what goats picture. Sinful mankind. Natural man is what a goat pictures. The natural man in his sin. Remember, when Christ comes back, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The goats are the natural man that have not been redeemed. So the goat is a picture of the natural sinful man. And this was a kid of the goats that was sacrificed as a sin offering for the people. Picturing the fact that Jesus Christ was not a full-blooded goat, if you will, a full-blooded man. He was only half man. He was the son of a woman, but he was not the son of a man. He was the son of God. He had man's body, but he did not have the rest of man. He did not have man's sin nature. He wasn't the goat. He did not have that goat nature that man has. But it was still a kid of the goats, you see. A kid of the goats that was killed. This pictures that it was a man of mankind that was slain. The Messiah was going to be a man, but he was not going to have the sin nature. He was a kid of the goats, but he was not a goat, you see. The God-man was slain for you and I. It's not in this chapter, of course, but add to that picture the scapegoat story. The scapegoat story. One goat is slain and the other let free. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the woman, and the Son of God, that sinless goat, was slain so that others, you and I, could be set free. The scapegoat. Beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a kid of the goats was slain for the sin offering of the people, and then a calf and a lamb were then slain for a burnt offering for the people. Again, the calf, a servant, but a calf, specifically, a calf specifically points to the fact that it's a young servant. A young servant. A servant in the prime of his life, with all of his strength before him still. Not an old man, not somebody broken down like me, but a servant in the prime of his life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the prime of life when he was cut off for you and for me. So a calf, a young servant with the prime of his strength before him, was offered in our place. And a lamb also for the burnt offering. Again, innocency, purity, perfection, holiness, sinlessness. A lamb in the Bible, kids, almost always pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost always pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when you read about a lamb, you need to always think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost always. Now, it might be complete. I don't know. I don't have to think about that one for a while. If there's any instances in the Bible where a lamb doesn't picture the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, think of the Lord Jesus when you think of a lamb. And the blood of these sin offerings, the goat first, the sin offering, the blood of that sin offering was placed upon the horns of the altar, as we read about, while the blood of the burnt offerings was sprinkled on the altar itself. So two different things happened. The blood of the sin offering, the goat, was swiped on the horns of the altar, the four horns, probably all four horns, at least probably the two of them at least, while the blood of the burnt offering was sprinkled onto the altar itself where the fire was. Horns picture authority and power. Horns in the Bible picture authority and power. The blood of the sin offering, which of course pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ has the authority and the power to cover every sin. That's what the blood on the horns represent. The blood of Jesus Christ has the authority to cover and wash away every sin. And then the blood was sprinkled on the altar itself. His blood, the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, was shed while he was upon the altar, the cross, that altar. And he, the very sacrifice himself, later on, he was placed upon the mercy seat of God. We all often talk about the fact that Jesus took his blood and placed his blood on the mercy seat. I don't think he actually had to do that. It's a good picture, but I don't think he actually had to do that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. For one thing, the Bible doesn't talk about there being mercy seat in the New Jerusalem, not the New Jerusalem, the Millennial Temple. There's no Ark of the Covenant in the Millennial Temple. The Ark of the Covenant is the throne of God himself, the throne of Christ. And we'll see that Hebrews here, chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. His blood was shed on the altar, on the cross, that altar. And then he, the Lord Jesus, went and took the sacrifice to heaven and sat the sacrifice down on the mercy seat, right here in Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now go with me to verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now go to verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now go to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 12. But this man, talking about Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down on the throne of God. The throne of God is the mercy seat. The throne of God is the mercy seat. Jesus took the sacrifice of himself and placed the sacrifice himself down on the mercy seat. And that is the picture of God's accepting of the sacrifice. He has the right to sit there now. He has the right to sit on the mercy seat. And so then a meat offering, going back to our story, this crimson thread back in Leviticus 9. A meat offering was offered by Aaron for the people. Well, what is a meat offering? Go to Leviticus chapter 2. We'll find out what a meat offering is. So he offers a sin offering and a burnt offering for himself. Then he offers a sin offering and two animals for burnt offerings for the people, and then a meat offering for the people. Leviticus 2, verse 1 through 3. Leviticus 2, verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Okay? So this is a picture. This meat offering is a picture of Christ being the bread of life. The meat offering is a picture of Christ being the bread of life. The fine flour is Christ being the best and greatest bread, or flour, if you will, the best and greatest bread. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the highest authority, the best authority, the best bread. He is life itself. The oil that was poured on that meat offering pictures the fact that Jesus Christ is full of the Holy Spirit and full of the Holy Spirit's power. Oil almost always represents the Holy Spirit, especially when it's talking about pure oil. It's the Holy Spirit. The oil is the Holy Spirit. So the oil that was upon this meat offering, it pictures the Holy Spirit anointing Christ with the Holy Spirit's power. That's the oil. The frankincense pictures the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and is well-pleasing unto the Father. Well-pleasing. Frankincense is a beautiful-smelling... what's the word I'm looking for? It's like... it's resin. That's the word I'm looking for. It's a resin. Frankincense is a resin. It's a beautiful-smelling resin when it's burned. And it pictures the fact that Jesus Christ is beautiful and well-pleasing unto the Father. And then the last part about the meat offering is the fact that the priest who offered the meat offering, he only offered a portion of it, he only burned a portion of it, and the rest of it he took home for himself and his family to eat. And that pictures the fact that the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, only sustains those who accept him into their life. He only sustains those who accept him. Only the priest and his family got any sustenance out of that meat offering. Everything else was burned. And he wasn't allowed to share it. He wasn't allowed to sell it. He wasn't allowed to share it with anybody outside his family. He could give it to his servants, but that was as far as that could go. Nobody else but the priests who offered it could benefit from it. And only those who accept the bread of life into their life are benefited from that bread. That's the meat offering. And then the last thing that happened, a bullock and a ram were offered as sacrifices of peace offerings for the people. The bullock again, the great servant of God. The great servant of God is he who makes peace between us and the Father. The bullock is a peace offering. The servant of God makes peace between us and the Father by his sacrifice. The ram, the innocent grown lamb of God, declares that he also is, he's not just the servant who makes peace, but he is the innocent and sinless servant who makes peace by the blood of his cross, by the blood of his altar. Colossians 1:20. Let's go ahead and close your Bibles real quick. Have a sword drill. Colossians 1:20. Go. Jump up and read it if you got it. Colossians 1:20.
Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven.
Thank you. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. The peace offering. The innocent and sinless one, the great servant of God, made peace between us and the Father by his own blood. The last portion of these two peace offerings was that the breast of each animal and its right shoulder were waved before the Lord as a wave offering. Okay? What is a wave offering? Same thing, it's very similar to a heave offering, okay? Does that explain it? No, probably not. Okay. To go with me to Exodus 29, please. Exodus 29. What in the world is a wave offering and what is a heave offering? Exodus 29, verse 27. Exodus 29, verse 27. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. Okay? So it indicates that the wave offering and the heave offering are very similar. But the words do have different meanings. So because of that, I believe there might be a little bit of difference in the way they were offered. Okay, so the wave offering, the word wave, again, there might be some quizzes on this. The word wave means to shake or undulate. Okay? Shake or undulate. So a wave offering, as far as I understand it, and I, you know, this is partially my guesstimation, a wave offering is taken up the steps of the altar, the brazen altar, in front of the fire. It was then held out by the priest, probably from one corner, starting at one corner of the altar, if this is the altar, and probably either shaken as he goes across the altar, or he's probably going like this as he goes across the altar. I think that's something similar to that would be what a wave offering was. He takes the breast and the right shoulder, and he waves it across the fire, over the fire. But he doesn't put it on the fire, you see. It's a wave offering. So he would do this two or three times, maybe go back and forth like that. And then he would bring it back to himself and he would take it away. And it would not be burned. It was a wave offering. So it was waved over the fire, or shaken over the fire maybe. And then shaken over the fire again, possibly two or three times. And then it was taken home by the priest and it was his portion to eat again. A portion for him to eat in his family. That was the wave offering. The heave offering was similar, but the idea behind it was a little bit different. A heave offering, the phrase heave offering, means tribute or present, gift or oblation. And in the Bible, the action of heaving literally means to raise it up, to lift it up, bring it up, hold it up, okay? Or heave it, as the name implies. So for a heave offering, again, this is my guesstimation, the priest would take the breast and the right shoulder, bring it up to the altar, and lift it up, heave it up, because it's big and heavy. You know, the breast of a bullock is pretty big and heavy. Heave that up over the altar for, as you know, not very long, because it's too heavy to hold out here. But go, and then bring it back. Heave it up over the altar, over the fire. And then he's heave it up as if he's going to drop, as if he's going to drop it on the fire, but then retract the offer. Retract the offer, you see. So there's a heave offering. And he would do it probably two or three times, heave it up there, and then take it back, retract the offer of it as a sacrifice, and he would take it home and eat that too. That was a heave offering. So the wave offering is probably waved over the fire. The heave offering was shoved up on high, is my guesstimation there. But what is that picture? Well, a wave offering, shaken or undulating, shaken, the wave offering, pictures the dread and terror of the cross, the dread and terror of the altar. Go with me to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. Shaking before the sacrifice was made, if you will. Matthew 26, verse 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And of course, Luke 22, verse 44 tells us, And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That agony, the agony of the cross, is what that wave offering pictures. The shaking going over that altar. Christ went through agony before the altar, before the cross happened. But it also pictures something for us today. Just as there was a portion that was waved, the priest took it home and he partook of it. So too, there is a portion of Christ's cross for each one of us today. Go with me to Matthew 10, verse 38. Matthew 10, 38. Matthew 10:38 says, And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Matthew, you don't have to turn to these next three, but Matthew 16:24 says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9:23, And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And Luke 14:27, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's a cross. Something that's terrible that you and I are to carry. We're to follow in the Savior's footsteps, you see. And then to finish these pictures, as the priest also took the heave offering home, I know the heave offering wasn't mentioned in there, but just to finish that picture, the heave offering, it was heaved up But it wasn't dropped on the altar. It was retracted. And then it was taken home. The heave offering represents the living sacrifice God expects from you and from me. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Many of you could probably quote these verses. This is what the heave offering represents. The fact that it was heaved up over the altar. It didn't get burnt up and wasn't consumed on the altar. It was taken home and eaten by the priest. God wants us, those of us here that he leaves on the earth, to be living sacrifices. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The heave offering, a living sacrifice. And then the last point this evening, Moses said, if you do all these things today, the Lord will appear unto you. And he also said, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. That's in Leviticus 9:4 and 9:6. And then the end of the chapter, verse 23, says this, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Moses is saying, after you've done all these things, then God will appear unto you. The glory of the Lord will appear unto you if and only after you do all these things. They made those offerings. They did those things. Then the high priest blessed the people, and only then did the fire of God come forth, again, probably from the area of the mercy seat. The fire of God came forth and consumed all those offerings. That's the picture of God's complete acceptance of what was offered to him that day. And the same is true. The Lord will appear unto you if you do all these things. If you take the perfect man, the great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you take him as your holy Lamb of God that was sacrificed in your place as your sin offering and as your burnt offering, it will be an acceptable peace offering to God. It will be an acceptable peace offering to God between you and God the Father. And it is then and only then, just as Moses prophesied, that God will bless you and bless me if I do the same thing by accepting us into his family. But not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. The sacrifice that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. That's the crimson thread. That's what all that means in Leviticus chapter 9. Everything pointing to Christ. Everything pointing to Christ. The crimson thread of Christ in the Old Testament. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that most of this will stick with these young people. Father, I pray that you would help them to understand these things. Help them to be challenged when they read through the Old Testament scriptures. And not get bogged down, but to see Christ and see Christ and see Christ. And then see themselves and see what Christ expects of them, of us. As they read the Old Testament. Father, I pray that you'd bless this study. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, we've got some questions.